Habakkuk would have made a great musician. He was a prophet who knew how to sing the blues. Only in my head, he sounds a lot more like James Taylor. Can't you hear him crooning? There's a feeling like the clenching of a fist. There's a hunger in the center of the chest. There's a passage through the darkness and the mist. And though the body sleeps, the heart will never rest. Shed a little light, O Lord, so that we can see. Just a little light, O Lord. Don't you love Taylor's line? There is a feeling like the clenching of a fist. In that song, he was writing about Martin Luther King Jr. and about his struggle for justice and about the importance he placed on all of us coming together to fight together. But Taylor was also writing about that feeling of anger that arises when we look around at the world and we see that it's not as it should be. This week, one of the former moderators of our denomination wrote about that kind of anger. She said, "It's a little scary to have so many things to be angry about. I'm still angry that Saudi Arabia wasn't held accountable for Jamal Khashoggi's murder. I'm angry that a guy drove to the El Paso Walmart for the expressed purpose of shooting brown people. If I think about it for more than a minute, I am burning inside that we have taken children away from their parents at the border, causing the kind of childhood trauma that can last a generation. And I'm angry that for legal immigrants to this country, it costs about $20,000 to get a green card per family member. There's a feeling like the clenching of a fist. And while there's always been plenty to be righteously angry about, it's certainly not letting up these days." That's Habakkuk's complaint. Those are the blues that he is singing to God. "Oh God, why would you let faith open my eyes and see everything that is wrong with this world? Why would you make the injustice be so evident and then not do anything about it? How long do I have to look at all of this corruption and evil and suffering in the world and just live with it? How long do I have to read these headlines? How long?" But what is Habakkuk most angry about? The word in Hebrew will sound familiar to you. Habakkuk is angry about Hamas. Hamas. He's angry about violence. You all probably know the word as the name of part of a group of Palestinians struggling with Israel for land and nationhood. And for some of the members of the group, they take their name literally. The struggle at times can be a violent one. In Habakkuk's time, Hamas meant the cold-blooded and unscrupulous infringement on the personal rights of somebody else, often motivated by greed and hate. And as Habakkuk read the headlines of his day, he noticed how often one group got away with Hamas against another. He saw how there were, as the preacher Rolf Jacobson said, how there were two systems, one system for the average person and another system for those in power. How there were two sets of rules in the world, one set of rules for the average person and another set of rules for those in power. Reading those words this week, I couldn't help but think about the recent college admissions scandal, where wealthy and famous parents bribed coaches to recruit their kids to play on collegiate teams of sports they had never played, among other illegal activities. And of course, the internet responded in grand fashion with all kinds of jokes, including encouraging wealthy parents to return to bribing administrators to admit their children the old-fashioned and legal way by paying for a new building on campus. At the time the scandal broke, there were also a number of reports of poor parents, often parents of color, who had falsified their addresses in order to get their kids into better performing public schools. Parents who are now serving years in prison because of it. How long? Habakkuk asks. How long is there going to be one set of rules for the average person and another set of rules for those in power? How long will Hamas rule this world? Habakkuk isn't just angry about the headlines in America. He's also angry about the headlines in Hong Kong and in Venezuela and Saudi Arabia and Great Britain. And in his cynical but understandable glass-half-empty kind of way, Habakkuk sees this violence, this injustice, this double standard system as the thing that unites the world. It's not our shared humanity. It's certainly not communion. It's Hamas, he sees, that connects us. That's what we have in common. And he wants to know how long we have to put up with it. And then he hears an answer from God. And I imagine he found it as unsatisfying as we will find it. Wait for it. I'm not telling you to wait for the answer. Wait for it is the answer from God. Wait for justice. Wait for hope. Wait for Hamas to cease, and in the meantime, be faithful. Habakkuk really would have made a great musician. Only now in my head, he sounds more like Aaron Burr, rapping alongside Alexander Hamilton in the musical. Or at least Burr's words seem true to Habakkuk's message. He sings, "My grandfather was a fire and brimstone preacher, but there are things that the homilies and hymns won't teach you. My mother was a genius, my father commanded respect. But when they died, they left no instructions, just a legacy to protect. Death doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes and it takes and it takes, and we keep living anyway. We rise and we fall and we break and we make our mistakes. But if there's a reason I'm still alive when all those who love me have died, I'm willing to wait for it. I'm willing to wait for it." But what do we do while we wait? Habakkuk says, we praise God even though the barns are empty. We're supposed to praise God even though the fig tree bears no fruit. We praise God even though there are no olives on the vine. Even though the field bears no grain, there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the pasture. We praise God even when we have nothing to take to the bank. Habakkuk would have made a great musician because he was a prophet who knew how to sing the blues, but he also knew how to sing the faith. A couple months ago, I was in my office working late, and I heard someone down the hall, which is a normal occurrence in this building. People are going at all hours of the day and night, and the things that I have seen as I have explored sounds in this building. I have seen people chopping wood and practicing their multiplication tables. I've seen volunteers sorting donated silverware, and so many people practicing speeches for work or learning a new language. But more often than not, I've seen people talking or clapping or laughing or wiping away tears on their road to recovery and sobriety. One of my very favorite things about working here is every day having my work interrupted by the sound of a group corporately praying the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. But on this particular evening, it wasn't the Serenity Prayer that caught my attention. It was the sound of a piano. You know how a piano sounds when someone is playing it for themselves and they don't think anyone else is listening? It sounded like that. A woman had arrived early for her 12-step meeting, and instead of wasting 10 minutes by scrolling through Facebook or catching up on emails, she grabbed a hymnal and she headed over to the piano in the parlor. I don't know her story. I don't even know her name. But there are some things you can guess when someone is at a 12-step meeting. It doesn't make the assumptions right, but I assume that this woman had at least a passing familiarity with the prayer, "How long?" I assume she knows the feeling that is like the clenching of a fist. I assume others have told her, and she's probably told herself many times, "Wait for it. You have to wait for it." And I assume she knows what it is to hope for things unseen. Well, on this night, somewhere along her road to recovery, she pulled up to the piano and she started playing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" as she waited for the others to arrive. Perhaps she was looking in the rearview mirror of her life as she played. But I like to believe that that was her song and her hope and her prayer before there was any fruit on the vine, before there was anything she could take to the bank. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. As we gather around this table on this World Communion Sunday, we confess that all of humanity is guilty of Hamas and injustice and double standards. But it isn't our brokenness that unites us. It's the body broken for us that draws us together and gives us the courage to pray, "Great is thy faithfulness." Amen.